or Matthew 10:24, the Bible says here, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray. Lord God, I need your help. I need you now like I always do. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. You'd use me. You'd speak through me. Lord, if there's something I shouldn't say, then stop me from saying it, please. And if I should say it, then compel me to say it. And Lord, I just pray that your people would want to be disciples and want to follow you. Be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross. Help each of us to be willing to do that. Bless the preaching of your word now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read some things here about discipleship, and this is really the offspring of these messages here. We've started in discipleship back last year, actually, and we came to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I started preaching through that, and we'll probably finish. It's Matthew 5 through 7. And last Wednesday, I probably preached one of the most difficult messages I've ever preached here at this church. And I say that because it's difficult for me to preach when I know I'm going to talk about things that affect people. That's not easy for a preacher, I'll just let you know. And no good preacher, a preacher that loves God, delights in doing that. There may be some that delight in doing that, and I don't know, they need to check their heart motives, but none that I know delight in doing that. But I say that to say that when I preach something like that, anything I preach, I do it because I love you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Nothing I say up here, do I say it purposely to offend or hurt somebody's feelings. What I say it because I love you, and I care for you, and I want you to walk with the Lord and follow God. And I'm just showing you what the Word of God says. I want you to know what I preached on. That was probably new to most everybody in here last week, and I'm going to continue it this week. Some of it you might have known. Most of it was probably new to you. And it's okay if you don't fall right in line with that immediately. It's okay. I'm not going to look down on you. My wife, my family won't look down on you, and no one in here should look down on anyone else. Allow people to grow. Allow people to grow. So just because I come up here, and I know I can say things, I can preach hard. But anytime I preach anything, if you have questions, you can come talk to me, and I promise you, you'll be received in a Christ-like manner. I promise you, you will. You can disagree with me. It's okay. That's fine. Come with Bible, though, if you want to disagree with me. That's okay. But we're not going to look down on you. We won't. We'll still love you. We're still going to help you. We were there. Hey, by the way, I'm still there. We're still growing. I still make mistakes. I still have to get right with God. So it's okay. So I just want to preface this message with that statement that I love each of you. I love you. And I say it because I love you. So, as we talk about this here, last week I said this issue of modesty is an issue of the heart. It absolutely is. If your heart doesn't accept it, and when I say your heart, we talk about your heart a lot. That's you. That's the person that you are. If your heart, you don't accept this, then you're going to rebel against it. You're not going to receive it well, and you're going to fight it. It's a heart issue. And there's a real struggle there, especially in this issue of modesty. And again, like I said, the lust issues for the men, for the most part, that's a hard issue too. And I know I keep mentioning that because it is. But this modesty issue doesn't apply so much to men like it does to women. Because men are the visual creatures. So that's our problem. But God expects you to be modest. And that's your problem. That's the issue you have to address. And we have to address ours. So it doesn't mean that either one of us is excused. We both hold responsibility in this. And we're looking at being a disciple. And what does it truly mean to be a disciple? See, we can talk a lot about being a disciple and saying, I'm going to follow Christ. I want to follow Jesus until it gets hard. Until it's something in my life that I don't have lined up. That's when it really counts about being a disciple. When it comes down to the rubber meets the road and I have to change my life. I have to change something the way I do it. That's when it comes down to, are you going to be a disciple or not? Not when it's easy. Not when it's easy. I still remember my high school football coach used to say, if it was easy, everybody would do it. When we were out there practicing running 2-a-days in August on the hot, humid grass out there. You know, we'd have these drills we'd run and there'd be different stations. He called it county fair. There was like 6 stations and it was the last thing we'd do. And each day we had to beat our time. It was like torture, but it was to condition us. And you'd go through these different drills and some of them you'd finish real quick. And they break you up into groups. You know, you'd have the linemen over here, the defensive backs here, the running backs here, and just different groups would be broken up different ways, someone at each station. And once you'd go through your station, you'd have to finish them all and beat your time. And once you'd go through one station, when you finished it, then you'd have to get down, you know, you'd stand on your feet and you'd lean forward on your helmet and you'd hold your face mask and you'd just have to wait until every group was down like that. And once every station was done and every player was down like that, then the coach would blow the whistle. You'd get up and run as fast as you could to the next station and knock it out and wait until the end. And then once it was all done, then you'd run into the middle and they wouldn't stop the time till you got there. But you're there and you're sweating like crazy and you're face down like that and sweat's running in your eyes and you got the humidity coming up off the grass and it's horrible and you're trying to wipe the sweat out of your eyes as you're sitting there and there's grass on your eyes and everything else like that and you're waiting there just breathing hard and I mean that's making it even worse. You're just and if it was easy everybody would do it, but everybody wasn't there doing it because it's not easy. You've been in other sports, you've had to run suicides. I hate suicides. Anybody like suicides? What? You're crazy, brother. You're crazy. He likes suicides. I hate suicides. I hate running, though. I know some people like running. I can't stand running. Wall squats. Who likes wall squats? That's another. You like wall squats? Are you crazy? Man, there's 2 crazy people in our church. I don't know. That's insane. I don't know anybody. I know one person that likes wall squats and one person that likes suicides. I can't stand either one of them. It's like torture. But just doing those things, it's not easy. And not everybody does it. Just me and Brother Dominic were talking just the other day. We started working out, going to the gym like in January, about middle or end of January. And there was a ton of people there. Every time we'd go, we'd be like waiting to get on a bench or something. And the other day we were there, and I was like, man, it sure has cleared out from when we first started coming, huh? And we just kind of joked about it, started laughing about it a little bit. And, you know, everyone with their New Year's resolutions, and then those... You know, gone. I mean, those things are gone. I mean, they lasted like a month or two maybe, and they're gone. And I'm glad we're sticking with it. Praise the Lord. I'd have quit too if I didn't have someone waiting for me to get there. But why? Because it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. And to be a disciple of Christ is not always going to be easy. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, isn't that what we're trying to do? Aren't we trying to come after Christ, to follow after him? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self's the first person you think of in the morning. It's always all about self. And Jesus says, hey, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. Give it up. Die to self. Deny yourself. You save your life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, as we continue through this study here, I'm asking us to be disciples. To do the hard thing. Do things that may not be easy for us, that may not be comfortable. I'm asking you to do it in your time. But don't be in rebellion to God. If you see it's in the Word of God, ask God to help you follow. And I know sometimes that takes time. I get it. I get it. We got to see it. And like, Lord, show me. I have a heart that says, God, show me this. But let's be willing to be disciples. And if we have to deny ourselves and some of the things we like and some of the things we want and some of the things we're used to, then are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to deny yourself and follow Christ? I'm asking you to be a disciple. So again, let's go back to Isaiah 47, verse 1. I ended on this last week. I'm going to go through it a little quickly here. Again, just want us to see the biblical definition of nakedness. Here's the Bible defining it for us, Isaiah chapter 47. Verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. The Bible's definition of nakedness. When you make bare your leg, when you uncover your thigh, it says thy nakedness shall be uncovered. What does it call it? Thy shame. Thy shame. You ever been ashamed of something you've done? Maybe you lied to your parents. And before you saw them, you knew they found out. Anybody ever had one of those dread moments? You're like, I don't want to go home. Your friends are dropping you off. You're like, come inside with me. Please, it's always better if a friend's there, right? I'm not going to get it as bad if my friend is there. Please, come inside with me. I mean, one of those shame moments. You don't want to walk in. You just hang your head in shame. God says to show your thigh. And let me say this goes for a man or a woman. To show your thigh is nakedness. That is God's definition. I know it's not the world's definition. Because the world, you can run around in a bikini and they don't consider that naked. God says it is. She came down. Verse 1, come down and sit in the dust. It's almost like this lady left a high and lofty position, a position of honor, a position of distinction to come sit in the dirt. That's not a good thing. It's not picturing it as something to be praised. It's like, man, what happened to this lady that she's coming down? She's sitting in the dirt. Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. I said last week, she lost something. This lady lost something. That's special. It's no longer there. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Remember, the thigh is defined like this. Most of us know, I'm just giving us a dictionary definition here, Merriam-Webster. Your thigh is the part of your leg that is above the knee. That's your thigh. God describes this whole scene of what's happening here as a shame for this woman. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. It's something specifically for ladies, nobody's to see but your husband. See, I'm not married. That's right. Nobody's to see it but your husband. But I'm not married. That's right. Nobody's to see it but your husband. When you get married. Revelation 3:18 tells us this. Go ahead and turn there so you can see it. I have it in my notes, but turn there. Revelation 3:18. It's the last of the seven letters to the church of Laodicea. They probably, the worst church in the lot probably is the church of Laodicea. Here's what God tells them. This is God's instruction to them. He tells John, "Write. I want you to write these letters from me to these churches. So write this down, John. This is my message to these churches." Here's what he says. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." Look, he says, "I want you to be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." There we see it again. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It's a shame to run around naked. It's a shame to run around naked. And I didn't think to even do this, but look, I'll tell you something else right here. When you look in the Bible, you see people are devil-possessed, they're always naked. Their clothes are coming off. When somebody's devil-possessed, their clothes are coming off. Think about the maniac of Gadara. He was running around naked. Naked. So who are you being like if we're running around naked? It's from the devil. We'll get to it, but when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were naked and there was no shame. But sin entered and now man's mind's perverted, so there's shame now. So God covered them. God, this is right. He says, "I'm going to cover you." The devil's going to try and uncover us. The devil's going to try and put us in shame. And he's the prince of the power of the air, and all the media is pumping and pushing, hey, nakedness, nakedness, nakedness. That's what it just puts out there. You don't believe it, they do it in subtle ways. Go to the grocery store, look at the magazines that are there as you're checking out, and what do you see? You see more skin than clothes. That's what's there. It's subtle, but it's always before us. Jump on the freeway, drive down the freeway, look at the billboards. What do you see? Always teaching us something, always telling us something, always putting some image before us that we might not think that, oh, I'm going to look like that, but it's putting it before us, so subconsciously we're thinking, oh, that's it, that's it. And it tells us, hey, this is what's beautiful, this is what's beautiful, look like this, look like this. I mean, I was just thinking about this today at the gym while we were running, and they've got on this TV this ad for, I don't know, some skin cream, what, to make you look younger. I mean, why? It's always before you. This is the image of what beauty is. Hey, guess what? We're all going to get old. We're all going to get old. And the wrinkles start coming. The bones start hurting. The joints start hurting. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. But the image that's put before us is that's bad. God looks at it differently. He says the gray head's a good thing. There's wisdom in that as you get older. God doesn't put much value on something He knows is going to burn up our bodies. He really doesn't. So that your body should be a living sacrifice. He says, don't worry about this one. I'm going to give you a new one. God doesn't put much value on it. He says what's on the inside is really what's important. The inner man. That's what God's after. But God says this whole scene's a shame for this woman. Thy shame shall be seen. And the problem today is that there is no shamefacedness anymore. People can't blush over their sin. There's no embarrassment over it. Women walk around naked all the time and think nothing of it. Cleavage showing all the time and think nothing of it. You know, women will say things like, and I get it, you know, oh, if they're walking alone, I hate to walk past a group of men, you know, like construction workers or something, and, you know, I hate to do that and walk past them, and the guys will be calling at them, hey, 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 you know, whistling, getting their attention, and women hate to do that, but yet at the same time, they're dressing in such a way that they're saying, hey, look at me, look at me. There's no shame anymore. And I'm not saying maybe for everyone here, but in general, there isn't shame anymore. Ladies have no problem showing their thighs, showing cleavage. No problem with it. It didn't used to be like that. It wasn't always that way. We have to get back to thinking and having the mind of Christ, not the mind and the influence of the world. We have to have the mind of Christ. Shamefaced means to know shame, to have a sense of shame. And there's no shamefacedness anymore. There's no sense of shame with people. They don't feel bad over it anymore. Why? Because it's put before us that there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. You know, I've known some people that have taught their children from a very young age these principles that I'm showing you. And it's funny, you get like a 3 or 4 year old and you teach them this. And, you know, they'll see some lady maybe in a restaurant walking in some short shorts or something. And kids will say anything. I mean, they'll embarrass you all the time. They don't have a filter on their mouth. They just say whatever comes to them. And it may be truth, but, you know, it's not always the best thing. You know, like, for instance, you're standing in line at the grocery store with your 2 or 3 year old or something. And, you know, someone comes behind you and, you know, maybe they're holding a 24 pack of beer. And they'll be like, Daddy, look at that guy's a drunkard. Or, I mean, they'll say something like that. They're like, that guy's getting poisoned. You know, and you're just like, yes, that's true. But you're like, you know, I mean, you know, I mean, what do you do with stuff like that? You know, so a kid will see, I've had people tell me, heard stories of kids, they teach them this, and maybe they'll see some lady wearing something inappropriate, really short shorts, and the kid will be like, they'll look over and they'll see it, and like a little boy or something, and he'll be like, oh, Mommy, that lady's naked. You know, cover, and I mean, louder, they don't say it quiet. They're not like, Mommy, that lady's naked. They're like, Mommy, that lady's naked over there. You know, I mean, but kids will do that, but because they have shamefacedness. We lose that. We lose that. Before the fall, the man and the woman were naked, were not ashamed. But after the fall, man's heart became darkened, and it became necessary that men and women be clothed. Both of us. God's desire in this clothing, especially for the woman, is that she be dressed modestly. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So that women would adorn themselves in modest apparel. He says, in like manner. How? What like manner? Like he told the men in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's saying, I will that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That you'd have some shame over if you reveal yourself in a way you shouldn't, that you'd feel shame over that. He says, this is what I will. This is what I want. You need to adorn yourselves in modest apparel. So that's never even the case. God wants women to be modest. I'm going to read us kind of a long quote here, the meaning of modesty. It says, in females, modesty has the like character as in males, restrained by a sense of propriety, not bold or forward, not loose, not lewd. But the word is used also as synonymous with chastity or purity of manners. Unaffected modesty is the sweetest charm of female excellence, the richest gem in the diadem of their honor. When Paul wrote to Titus, he gave some instructions, especially to the young women. He told them to be discreet, chaste, Titus 2:5. Discreet means to be sober-minded, self-controlled or temperate. Chaste means to be modest and pure from carnality. What does that mean, pure from carnality? Pure from our flesh, what our flesh naturally wants. Okay, those things, that we would be pure from carnality. We wouldn't let our flesh rule us and drive everything that we do, because there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And obviously God's saying the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. If you follow the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and the list goes on and on of all this wickedness. So don't follow the flesh. Paul writes a similar statement to Timothy, instructing him what to teach the women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness means to know shame and to have a sense of shame. Sobriety means to be discreet, controlling all passions and desires that might cause a temptation to be immodest. So being sober, having sobriety, with shamefacedness and sobriety, what does it mean? It means to control your passions and desires that might cause a temptation to be immodest. So you need to have a clear mind, and you need to let your mind, your heart, you need to put that thing in check and let your mind follow the word of God. Let your mind lead you and not let your passions and your flesh tell you, but I want this, but I like this. You cast down imaginations. The man has to cast down those imaginations of lust. The woman may have to cast down those imaginations of wanting the attention or liking it for whatever reason it may be, why she wants to dress immodestly, for whatever reason it is. Well, I've just always done this. I'm comfortable in this. You have to cast that down. Control those passions and desires that might cause a temptation to be immodest. This is a direct command from God for ladies to dress modestly. Ladies are to be careful about their dress. It seems today that many women have absolutely no sense of shame and decency. That was William Farrell in Was Jesus Concerned About Modesty? To rebel against God's standard places you in line with the harlot. We looked at that last week. You're either going to be like the godly woman or like the harlot. Now please hear me out. I didn't say any of you are harlots, okay? I'm not saying that. But go to Proverbs 7:10. I want you, 7:10. Proverbs 7:10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. It doesn't say the woman's a harlot, but it says she's dressed like one. She dresses how a harlot dresses. She has that attire. She's subtle of heart. So to rebel against God's standard, that places you in line with this woman. The next verse says, about this woman who has the attire of an harlot, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She's loud and stubborn. What? She doesn't listen. She's always fighting. She's always arguing. likely with her husband. Maybe not, the man she lives with. It goes on to say, she says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He taketh a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. She's rebellious. She's stubborn. She's always fighting. She doesn't give in. So if we're going to rebel against God's standard, then it's placing you right in line with this woman. Christian ladies, is that something you want? Do you want to be known as this type of woman? Beyond this, even if you're not rebelling against issues of modesty, if you're just always fighting and bucking what your husband says, it still places you in line with this woman because she's loud and stubborn. There's three areas which must be addressed when dressing modestly. First, modest apparel should cover you. It's obvious that it is immodest to wear clothing which exposes the parts of the body which have sexual appeal. So that should be obvious to us that if you wear clothing that exposes parts of the body which have sexual appeal, that it's immodest. This includes short skirts, low blouses, shorts, skimpy swimsuits. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, 7. So sin has entered into the world, into mankind at least. It says, the woman gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They never had that realization before. Now there's shame all of a sudden. Shame over their sin. There's shamefacedness here at least. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons because they had a sense of shame. They knew something was wrong. And again, this could be a picture of them trying to cover their sin. This is man's works to cover their sin. And we can see it's wholly inadequate. This is not good enough. Man's attempts to cover their sin does not work. They sew fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here's what God does. Go to verse 21. He says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I need somebody to help me. I need a model. Kiko, would you mind helping me? You won't have to say anything. I just need you to come stand up here. Can you come do that for me? My son was probably like, he's going to ask me. Huh? All right, so I just need you to stand here. All right, do me a favor. Will you put this on for me and then button it up? All right, I think that should fit you. All right, so what did Adam and Eve make for themselves? Fig leaves. They used fig leaves to make an apron, right? What did God give them? What was it? A coat, right? All right, we're going to look at the difference between an apron and a coat. We're already seeing problems or what? I mean, is there an issue with this? Let's see. I should have given you this one, I think, is what I should have done. All right, now look. Are we seeing some issues here? This is how they tried to cover themselves up, and God said this is inadequate. This is a little revealing, isn't it? Because there's problems. Immediately, there's problems. Okay? There's some problems there. God says this is no good. So what did he do? He covered them with a coat. Look at the difference. He's covered. There's nothing. He's covered. Go ahead, you can take it off. There's a difference, isn't there? God's covering. You can go back there if you want, so you don't have to stand in front of everyone. Or you can just throw it there, wherever. You can put it on the seat there, that's fine. See, Modest apparel needs to cover you. It needs to cover you. I think everybody in here likely understands, especially what parts really need to be covered. And this, if we could just get this principle, the less skin, the better. Okay? I mean, ladies, you might be surprised at what men like. So maybe you need to ask your dad. Ask your husband. And husbands, you know, be honest. Just tell them. I mean, if you look at your wife and you're like, man, she looks good, go change. Then, ladies, go change. Go change. Because as men, we know what men look at. You're thinking, you're a pastor, and I'm a man, and I know what men look at. Cover yourselves. The less skin, the better. God says you need to be covered. Modest apparel should cover you. Second, the sexual parts must not be sensually accented. Tight, clinging attire is just as immodest as skimpy attire because the outline of the body is emphasized and exposed. And man's attention is directed to that which is forbidden. That's yoga pants. Think, but the thighs covered. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And to me, this is one of the biggest issues out there is because the clothing just keeps getting tighter and tighter. I mean, so I know it's going to be a battle. I know. We deal with this stuff in my house. I know. So buy it two sizes bigger. And, you know, cut the size out and tell people I'm actually this size. I don't know. It's okay. You know? But buy it bigger if you have to. Because if it's tight and clinging, it's just as immodest. Third, the attire must not be extravagant. When Paul deals with modest attire in 1 Timothy 2:9, he mentions broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Obviously, it's God's will that the Christian woman refuse to show an extravagant, worldly appearance. Your appearance shouldn't say, hey, look at me. It shouldn't be that. That shouldn't be what gets people's attentions. It should be a meek and quiet spirit. That should be what draws men to you, is that meek and quiet spirit. And it's not saying you can't be beautiful and you can't be pretty, because God just made you that way anyway. But let that be what draws a man. The man that comes after you because he's chasing after your body is a scumbag you don't want. Amen. Amen. You don't want him. He doesn't care about you. A man will say anything, anything to get you where he wants you. And you know what I mean by that, you young girls especially. He will say anything, anything. He said he loves me. He sure will. He sure will. He absolutely will. And he won't mean it. But he said he really meant it. He sure will. You don't want that type of man. Let a meek and quiet spirit draw you a godly man. Draw a godly man to you who's willing to wait till the marriage altar. That's a man you know will love God. At least be a good indication he sure will. And that'll tell him that you love God too if you're willing to wait. And that's what it needs to be. You don't want that outward show that says, look at me, look at me. Go to 1 Peter if you would, please. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Verses. We're going to want verses 3 and 4. What it's talking about here, it's talking a wife to a wife who's married to a lost man. And it's telling her how she can win him. But these principles apply to any woman. This is what's important to God. God's telling us what's important to a lady. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation, who? Your lost husband, coupled with fear. So this is what people see on the outside. They behold your chaste conversation, your manner of life is what it's saying. Verse 3, who's adorning, so now it's talking about the woman, who's adorning the way she presents herself, what's on the outside, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. So don't let it be the outside that says, look at me, come here, get the attention, look at the features of my body, because I want you to see that. I want that to draw you. Don't let it be those things. God says, don't let it be that. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Not corruptible. What's it talking about? You might be young and beautiful now, but one day you're going to get old. Corruption. Corruption, it starts falling apart. It doesn't look as good. You get these things. What are the crow's feet over here? You're like, I'm done smiling. Why is it still there? I mean, it's corruptible. It's going to be corrupted. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values that. Says of the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 31. Start in Proverbs 31:10. Go home tonight and read that. Proverbs 31:10 to the end of the chapter. The virtuous woman. It says her price is far above rubies. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband praiseth her. Ladies, attain for that. Shoot for that. Men, praise your wife. Praise your daughters when they do something good, when they take a step towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise them for it. Praise them. It's easy to get after the negative. I can naturally do that. That's my thing. I'm a stickler for details, I guess. I can, you know, we've had stuff designed before, and I hate typos. I can't stand typos. We've had stuff designed before, and I have to watch myself because the whole thing will look beautiful. And it's printed, and we can't change it. And I'll be like, oh, this came out great, except there's a misspelling right here. I told you about. Why would I point that out? We can't change it now. That's just going to make someone be like, oh, you know, deflate them. How many times do we do that with our kids? They do 100 great things and we point out the one bad thing. Guilty is charged right here. Okay, I try not to do that. So praise them when you see them do something good. But let it be that hidden man of the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values that more than the outward. Why? Because he knows the outward's going to corrupt. The goal of the world's wicked, proud fashion designers often is to create a haughty, ostentatious, worldly, wise look. The godly woman will reject such fashion and clothe herself and her daughters in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Women today have been trained not to be shamefaced. How? Just, you know, the magazines, everything the media puts out, that's how. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. What's he talking about? They weren't embarrassed over it. You ever been embarrassed over something? Your face gets red? Because you're ashamed. He says, no. Israel had sinned. They weren't ashamed. Even though they'd committed abomination, they didn't blush. I'm going to real quickly, we're going to do a contrast between the modest woman and the woman in the attire of a harlot. Proverbs 7, and then the modest woman we've been looking at here, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Timothy 2. The harlot woman, or the woman like the harlot, is in a modest, skimpy clothing to draw attention sexually, while the modest woman is in apparel that won't cause undue attention sexually. There's a difference. One saying, look at me. The other one saying, no, let my meek and quiet spirit draw you to me. And this, just because you maybe, you can get the modest apparel down and not have a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, so you can have the modest apparel and that's good to go, but you could be loud and stubborn. Okay, loudmouth woman, bossy woman, There's a lot of women that behind the scenes run their husbands. Now, I promise you, I don't think that's the case anywhere in this church here. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know what's in your home, but I don't think so. Based on the men that I know here, I just don't see that happening. I could be wrong. Ladies, I know you still have to fight that urge to be that way. I get that. You know, we're fighting to love you like Christ loved the church, and we fail at that, don't we? Every wife's in here, amen. I know we do. I know we do. But we're working at it, and you work at it as well, to have a meek and quiet spirit. These ladies have a different spirit. One is subtle of heart, loud and stubborn. The modest woman is meek and quiet. She's in subjection to her husband. They're different in their countenance. The harlot is impudent. She's shameless. She doesn't have modesty. While the modest woman, shamefaced. Different countenance. The main purpose to modest apparel, not the main, one of the main purposes to modest apparel, is so you won't cause your brother to stumble. Who's that? Your brothers in Christ. Men in this church. That's one of the reasons why you need to dress modestly. So you won't cause us men in here to stumble. And I'm not saying the lust thing's on us, absolutely. But the modesty thing's on you. Here's what the Bible says about it, Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't do it. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. I mean, don't. Don't put that occasion for him to stumble in front of him. Whatever it may be, the way you dress, don't do it. Don't do it. You might think, oh, no one's going to look at me. Yes. Yes, they will. Don't do it. Don't do it. Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What's he saying again? Don't do it. If it's going to cause your brother to stumble, if he's offended, if he's made weak, just don't do it. Say, but maybe it's not even sinful. Don't do it. But this modesty thing is, it is sinful. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Ladies, what type of woman do you want to be associated with? The harlot or the godly woman? I hope everyone in here would say the godly woman. Well, then talk to the Lord. Ask Him. God, help me be that godly woman. Because my thinking since birth has not been trained towards that direction. And that's okay. It's all right. It's okay. That's where repentance comes in. Hey, just turn then. You know what's right now, so just turn to the Lord. And say, okay, God, I may stumble and fall, but I'm going this direction now. Help me. Help me get these things worked out. Help me to be modest. Lord, reveal to me when I'm not modest. Because that may be, I mean, where you're at a year from now, you might look back at where you were and say, wow, I can't believe that. Because God's grown you and He's taught you some things. So just say, God, reveal to me if I'm immodest. You know, do a mirror check before you leave the house. And say, am I revealing too much skin? Is this too tight? I mean, ladies, do this. You know, my daughters have to do that to my wife. You know, they have to bend over to make sure that things aren't, you know. Okay, it's hard to talk about some of this stuff. I don't know how to word it all the time. But, I mean, do that. Do a dress check for yourself. I mean, look sideways at yourself and see if it's fitting your form. Do that. And ask God to help you see when it's not. It sounds like an obvious choice, but you're going to have to give your heart to the Lord in this matter. Because the world's going to fight against you. Your family will influence you the other way. Your friends will influence you the other way. Why? Because that's just what they know. It doesn't mean they're wicked people. That's just what they know. You might start making changes and your friends are like, hey, try this on, it's cute. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to like take a stand on this? Am I going to be a disciple? Am I going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him? You know, other Christians may even mock you for taking a stand on modesty. It happens though. Expect it. Also ask yourself if you want to be the reason that men stumble.